Okay. We got parking lot, we got Zoom, and we got you guys. Actually, there's more people in here than I thought would be in here, so that's good. Three songs tonight, and I think this is the first time this has happened. Your family can check me if I'm wrong, because normally they do. The three people that chose the songs are not here. They're on Zoom or in the parking lot, one of the two. So, anyway, hopefully they are listening. So the first song we'll have tonight is number 549 in the Blue Book. And tonight we kind of have what I call a theme of commitment to doing what's right for the Lord, and the three songs to go along with it I think are real good, flow together really well. So we'll start with there, but we'll have a word of prayer before we start. So the first song is Dare to Stand Like Joshua, and this song was chosen for us by Jocelyn. And I want to just briefly review who Joshua is, kind of Joshua's story in 500 words or less. But so we know Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt. God chose him to do that, but they got through the wilderness wanderings, and then they went into the land of Canaan, and about that time is when Moses died, and then God chose Joshua to take over leading Israel. So Joshua's there, and he led Israel into the promised land and the conquest of Canaan. They drove out the nations that were there, the wicked nations that God wanted driven out, and Joshua was responsible for leading the Israelites during that campaign, during the time of that cleansing that God did in Canaan, and then gave Israel that land to live in, the promised land. So Joshua was that individual. And you know, Joshua, really, we think about Joshua, a great leader, but we also think about Joshua as a soldier. Joshua is a man of war. You know, he led the army of Israel. And even when he replaced Moses as the leader, he still was that person that would go out in front, basically, if not literally, figuratively. So Joshua is very much one of the heroes we think of from Israel's history. I want to begin by sharing what Jocelyn said about the song. She said, I like that God removes obstacles from his people. I think that's very perceptive of her at her age to listen to the song and hear the words of the song and realize, okay, kind of like God did for Israel, he does for us today. We have obstacles, and God will remove those for us. She also said, I think the song is exciting. I agree with that. I've always liked the song and would like to sing it more often than we do. I'm not saying everybody has to lead it now. But, yeah, I just like it. It's got kind of that rush to it that you might think. And then she also said, I like that the song says that we should dare to stand like Joshua. So when you think about a dare, I mean, when we were kids, we dared each other all the time. You know, I dare you to do this. And usually it wound up somebody got hurt or in trouble. Dare you to jump off of this, or I dare you to do this or say that. So dares usually wound up bad. And then there was that game Truth or Dare. Don't play that. We were about your age when we played that. So there's some things in the song that let's cover real quick. Canaan land. All right, so it says we're bound for Canaan land. So when you think of Canaan land, Israel went to it as their promised land. You know, they were promised this land flowing with milk and honey, and that's what it was. But when we think of Canaan land, when we think of the physical one, but metaphorically speaking, what is Canaan land for us? Heaven, okay? Our promised land is heaven. Our rest is heaven. Talks about the Red Sea. So if you, we won't turn and read it, but if you go back to Exodus 14, there in the text is where the Israelites have left Egypt and they've marched through, and God told them to go a certain way, and he did it on purpose. And they went a certain way, and then they got stuck because, you know, the Red Sea's in front of them. And then, of course, Pharaoh's army came after them. The Egyptians came after them. So they've got the Egyptians coming up behind them and the Red Sea in front of them. You know, what are they going to do? So, you know, if you don't know the story, you should turn there and read that. It's an excellent read, but anything in the Bible is an excellent read. But, you know, really, only God could get them through that, right? They can't. You can't walk through a sea. You can't swim through that sea and get, you know, estimated, you know, 500,000 people or more through that, women and children and people like me who swim like a rock. So I'm sure it was extremely deep. I don't know how deep it was, but only God could get them through that. And, of course, we know, what did he do? He told Moses what to do. Say this, do this. God parted the waters. They walked through on dry ground. But sometimes we face that same thing in comparison. So we get to the Red Sea, and in the song he calls it when the dark Red Sea of doubt billowed in our way. So sometimes, you know, we face the Red Sea in our life. We face the Red Sea in our life, and it's an obstacle, like Joslyn said. We have obstacles. Israel had an obstacle. God took it out of their way. We have obstacles, and God can remove those for us. So as God divided the sea for Israel, he'll take care of us through our troubles. Remember one of the other songs we studied, number 650, Jesus Draw Me Ever Near, kind of that same idea, right? You're calling me, Lord, you're calling me to this passage, and I'm going to go. Now, wait a minute. There's this huge sea in front of me. What am I supposed to do? I'm gonna move it for you. I keep calling you. You keep coming. No matter what gets in your way. So God can help us with our troubles. Now it talks about the Jordan. What significance does the Jordan River have in this song and in the scripture for the Israelites? Anthony?
That last barrier before getting into the
So, again, the Jordan River, that's not something you're just going to walk up to and tippy-toe across, right? Or throw a couple stones out there and skip across it. So Israel crossed over to go into the land of Canaan, and that's when things started for them. But he parted that for them too. And it's a very interesting thing to read about how that went too. Very miraculous event again, of course. So God parts that like he did the sea. So we have to trust in God, and he will lead us accordingly. In verse 1, the statement is made. As you get right down almost before the chorus there. So he says, "We're bound for Canaan land, tenting by the way. Who shall lead us on the road? Choose your king today." Choose your king today. Well, why ask it that way? Okay, the song's called "Dare to Stand Like Joshua." Choose your king today. Why is that line in there like that? What's behind that? Yeah, Joshua 24:15. Okay. So Joshua 24 and verse 14 and 15, you know, he talks about serving the Lord and really makes quite the declaration there. "So choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So as we sing this song, we ought to think about what Joshua was doing there. He's declaring his loyalty. He's declaring his loyalty to God and how he, Joshua, is going to lead. Because he says, "Hey, I don't know what you guys are going to do. I'm going to serve the Lord." That's not quite how he said it. He included people in that statement, didn't he? He made a declaration that he and his house will serve the Lord. So I think it's a lesson you ought to think of too, those of us that lead families, husbands, fathers, and wives and mothers. We need to lead our families to serve the Lord. Make that choice. Make that declaration. Take that stand like Joshua did. So it was a challenge to Israel to do the same thing. And if you read the passage there further, he is challenging Israel to do the same thing. So stand up and make a statement that you're going to do that. Now, I could stand up here all day and say, "Me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." Like they'll sing, words are cheap, right? You have to show it. Joshua had shown it, hadn't he? And would continue to show that until the day that he died. So I look at this song as a challenge to us. Are you going to take a stand like Joshua did? Will you make the same statement? And will you show it by the way you live and by the way that you lead? So you will not make it to the promised land, Canaan, heaven, if God's not your leader, if Christ is not your king. Choose your king today. Christ is our king. And God leads us, and God can remove all the obstacles that he removed for Israel. He can do the same for us. We just have to trust in him to do that. What other comments or anything anybody else would like to share in regard to song, Scott? Israel was up and down with their obedience to God, right? All through their history. Before, when Moses was leading them, when Joshua led them, when the time period of the judges, when they had the kings, and the kings, well, most of them were wicked. So, what else? Anybody else? Okay, so I struggled with what order to put these songs in. I usually try to put them in an order that the flow of it makes sense. I started with this one because I just like to get that statement out there, you know, like Joshua did. I'm gonna be committed to leading and following God, and you should do the same, because he'll take care of us and do what he needs to do for us. So we go to the next song, which is in the yellow book, number 66. And I think most of us are somewhat familiar with the song. I'm really hoping Travis is familiar with this song. Huh? I know you will do your best. This song was chosen by Rachel, and not because her son's named Elijah. But I've liked this song for a long time. I don't know what to do with my paperclip. And I like the words of it, and it kind of stirred me up the first time that we sang it or looked at it or whatever. I don't know how long ago it was. I think it may have been one of those songs. Keith Barclay had a packet of songs. You remember Keith would carry around this packet of songs with him, and when we had a chance to pull them out and try them out. I think it was in one of those, if I'm not mistaken. So I thought it was a really neat song, just because of the words. But there are varying opinions about this song, just so you know. So I'm going to share what Rachel said later, and I'm going to share what the author said about it a little bit, in just a little bit. So let's look at the song, and hopefully you took an opportunity to read through it if you're not familiar with it. So it's got some names in there. So who is Elijah? Well, Elijah was basically a little identifier. Who was Elijah? Or what was he? Prophet of God. He was a prophet to Israel during the reign of King Ahab. Gotten quite a few pickles with the king, and feared for his life a lot, and was in despair quite a bit. And of course Elijah took on the prophets of Baal and that whole thing. Mentions Moses. We've already talked about Moses tonight. Of course Moses was God's choice to lead his people out of Egypt to head to the promised land. Moses was an individual that was basically a friend of God. They spoke face to face, so to speak, or mouth to mouth. Also mentions Ezekiel in the song. Who in the world is Ezekiel? He saw the wheel. What was Ezekiel? Anybody? What? Prophet? Yes, that's correct. Ezekiel was also a prophet of God to Israel, and during the exile period. So when they were in exile out of their land, you know, very rebellious people. These prophets had to deal with Israel as a very rebellious people. You know, wasn't a cushy job. Oh, I want to be the next prophet of God. You know, pick me. It was tough on them. Also mentions David. Of course, David was the what? King of Israel. And he was chosen by God. What was the descriptor of David in Scripture? Man after God's own heart. Okay. There's some other things alluded to in the song. It talks about great trials, famine, darkness, and sword. Again, some of that imagery that just, boy, that doesn't excite me. That scares me. That doesn't make me feel happy. That makes me feel heavy. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. If you hear that, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, who might you think of? John the Baptist. And what did he say? He said, prepare the way of the Lord. It also refers to the dry bones becoming as flesh. What's that supposed to mean? You don't have to explain the whole thing, but who do you relate that to? And Ezekiel saw a vision. And you can read about that in Ezekiel chapter 37. And the first 14 verses, I think, would be the best to read that. And I don't, if you read through there, Ezekiel's in front of Daniel. I'm going to read a little bit of it. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said to me, Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. And I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin and put breath in you that you may come alive and you will know that I am the Lord. Ezekiel talking. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life, and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope has perished. But we are completely cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves. My people and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and caused you to come out of your graves, my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it. So that's that vision of the dry bones. I think that's something very exciting to read. And the power of God and really what all of that means for Israel to be restored to their land, and then, you know, to look forward to the prophecies of Christ. It also talks about in the song, the fields are white and we are laborers in your vineyard. I won't turn to read these, but Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 and 38 talks about the harvest is ready. John chapter 4, verses 34 through 38, it mentions the fields are white and the laborers are few. You know, the Lord calls us out to be workers in his vineyard. Also the phrase, Behold, he comes riding on the clouds, shining like the sun at the trumpet call. Who would that be referring to? Christ, okay? Again, you can go to several passages in the New Testament. I think, again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, latter part of the chapter, we've looked at several times. And at the end, the phrase, who was and who is to come. Again, describing whom. Okay, Christ. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8 basically says that is exactly where that came from. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, who was and who is to come. This song gives the idea of the way the Lord will be declared, no matter what. And it takes great and committed servants to do it. In the face of trial and persecution such as they had then and such as we have now in some ways. So I want to start with Joshua and his commitment and then in this song. Okay, I want to take a minute or two to read the author of the song, Robin Mark. And he is from Ireland, and so he uses a little quirky use of the word reckon. So, and I'm not going to do an Irish accent. But I didn't know about this. Rachel shared it with me. And so okay, so the story behind Days of Elijah, and I'm not reading the entire thing, but most of it. I have had quite a few people asking me for an explanation of the roots and meaning of the words and themes contained in Days of Elijah, since I wrote the song way back in 1994. The song is generally and principally a song of hope. The themes it explores are to do with the fact that, although raised a Methodist, I attended a lot of Brethren or Gospel Hall meetings as a small boy, and somehow the theology of Old Testament stories and characters being, either as themselves or by their actions, types or examples of Christ in the church got stuck in my head. That is, even though they were historical, factual people, living in the Old Covenant days, their actions and characters can be used to teach and represent the character of God under the new covenant, and they continually and repeatedly point to Christ. People call this typology or typical analysis of the scriptures. Firstly, the song came from watching a television review of the year at the end of 1994. This was the year of the Rwandan Civil War tragedy, which claimed 1 million people's lives, and also when the first ceasefires in Northern Ireland were declared. On this TV review were a lot of daft stories, happy stories, serious stories, and then absolutely devastating stories like the Rwandan situation. As I watched the review unfold, I found myself despairing about the state of the world, and in prayer began asking God if he was really in control and what sort of days were we living in. I felt in my spirit that he replied to my prayer by saying that indeed he was very much in control, and that the days we were living in were special times when he would require Christians to be filled with integrity and to stand up for him, just like Elijah did, particularly with the prophets of Baal. These are Elijah days. Elijah's story is in the book of Kings, and you can read how he felt isolated and alone in the culture in which he lived. But God told him to stand up and speak for him. We also needed to be a holy and just people, and hence the reference to the days of your servant Moses, meaning that righteousness and right living was important in all our attitudes and works. Now, we are under grace and not under law, but the righteousness that comes by faith can be no less than the moral law that Moses brought direct from God. It has not been superseded. In fact, Jesus told us that our righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees, who were the most ardent followers of God's laws as presented by Moses. Jesus was after righteous servant hearts, of course, that desired to live holy lives for him. Days of great trial, of famine, darkness, and sword is a reflection of the apparent times in which we live, when still thousands of people die every day from starvation, malnutrition, and war. In the midst of it all, we are called to make a declaration of what and who we believe in. The second verse refers to the restoration of unity of the body, what Jesus prayed for, that they may be one even as I and the Father are one, by reference to Ezekiel's prophetic vision of the valley of the dry bones becoming flesh and being knit together. There are lots of interpretations of this picture, but one of a united church rising up in unity and purpose is a powerful call on us in these days. The restoration of praise and worship to the church is represented by the days of your servant David. Some folks use the term restoration theology to describe this restoring of attributes to the church, but in the song, it's mainly a picture of worship. Of course, David didn't get to build the structural temple. That's why the word in the song line is rebuild. That was left to Solomon, his son, but David was used by God to introduce a revised form of worship, praise, and thanksgiving into, firstly, his little tent, which he pitched around the Ark of the Covenant, and then the temple that Solomon, his son, built. This worship, unlike the Mosaic Tabernacle, involved many people being able to come into God's presence and worship him openly. If you search carefully through the book of Amos, chapter 9, you will find reference to this restoration of David's tabernacle. In Acts, this prophecy was used to explain at the Council of Jerusalem why the Gentiles should be allowed to become Christians and worship their Savior without all the legal requirements of the Jewish law. It is also accepted among restoration theologians that this reference to restored praise and worship. The physical temple was Solomon's. David's temple was a little tent, but you and I are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It sounds complex, doesn't it? But if you just understand that the line in the song refers to praise and worship before the presence of God, just like David enjoyed, then that's all there needs to be to it. Finally, the days of the harvest point towards what is the purpose of the Christian: to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. By the way, the fields are white in the world is from the Old King James Version. It means they're ripe for harvest. These are the themes of the verses: declaration, righteousness, unity, and worship. I chose to express these thoughts by reference to the characters that represented these virtues in the Old Testament. It is, in essence, a song of hope for the church and the world in times of great trial. The chorus is the ultimate declaration of hope, Christ's return. It is paraphrased from the books of Revelation and Daniel, and the vision that was seen of the coming king, and refers to the return of Christ in the year of Jubilee. Theologians and Bible commentators believe that Israel never properly celebrated this particular 50th year Jubilee, and that it will only be properly celebrated when Christ returns. That might be true, but I reckon that a Jubilee is an apt description of what happens when Christ comes into anyone's life at any time. Debts are canceled and a captive is set free. These thoughts were in my head when I came to church early one Sunday in 1995. We have two services, and the pastor spoke during the first service on the Valley of Dry Bones from Ezekiel. I took a prompt for this, and in 30 minutes between the services, wrote down the words and chords, and we sang it as a body at the end of the second service. So he wrote this in half an hour. It's pretty impressive. How do you express the sense that these might be days not of failure and submission, but of the sort of resilient, declaring, even arrogant trust and hope that Elijah had in his God? That these are not days of God stepping back and allowing the world and the church to roll uncontrolled towards eternity, but rather days when he is calling on his body to make a stand, to offer right praises, and to declare that he is totally in control. Well, I reckon you may write the words, "These are the days of Elijah," and "These are the days of David." I've used word pictures and biblical characters to make that expression, but this is no different from many of the great hymn writers and even David himself. So he went on to talk a little bit more about some things that I didn't think I'd get into, but that's what he said in regard to writing the song. I'm going to read to you Rachel's thoughts, and I'm going to let them stand on their own. After I read this, if anyone has any comments or anything about the song, I'll let you do that. Rachel says, "Admittedly, when I first heard this song about 8 years ago, I did not like it. It was overwhelming and confusing, and the metaphors went so far over my head that I immediately discounted it as showy, and I dreaded singing it, let alone having it in our supplement. Recently, I was given a new perspective. During a conversation with someone about the song, they gave me some background on where it came from and what it means. Curious for more information, I looked it up. I liked the writer's interpretation. It was inspired by a very dark event in history, and while we don't have anything that extreme going on in our nation, there are still similar situations that are going on in other countries, some of these involving Christians. We all know what we have had to deal with in the United States over the past several years. It has not been pretty. This year alone has seen terrible things. things that I never thought would come this close to home. Events related to the election and the virus by themselves have left me feeling extremely discouraged and, some days, heavily depressed over the things that have invaded our safe and happy Christian lives. To make things worse, everyone, myself included, has an opinion about these things, which are usually very strong, and sometimes they are unloving in the way they choose to share them, whether they are asked to share them or not. Unfortunately, I have seen this behavior among Christians, and again, I feel discouraged and depressed because of what Satan has done to us. This song gives me hope. Exactly as the writer intended, it reminds me of what Elijah and Moses and many others, including Jesus, went through in their pursuits to spread God's word and keep themselves on track in their missions for Him. They were not without their weak moments, just as we are not without ours. But they knew what they were set out to do, and they found their strength in God. When I start to feel those walls closing in and I find myself focusing too deeply on what the world is throwing at us, I think of these people and I feel strengthened and encouraged because it reminds me of what I'm here to do. Knowing the background of this song, Days of Elijah, and what it means has helped me to appreciate it more than I ever thought it would. It is meant to be sung with the energy and excitement that emulates our feelings for serving the Lord. Even in the midst of a broken society, one that tries to tear us down, we find strength in Him. I said I would let it stand on its own. She indicted Christian behavior in there. Did you hear that? I heard it. And now Rachel's not here, so this hopefully, I don't know if she's listening, probably. She is diminutive in size, but she spoke like a person 10 feet tall. In this. And I, for one, take what she says to heart. Other comments, thoughts about this particular song? Thanks. Anybody else? Okay, the third song tonight is 591 in the other book, the Servant Song. And, you know, if we're going to take that stand to be committed like Joshua, and we're gonna do these things like the servants of God did that we've talked about, you have to have the heart of a servant to do that. And this song says, and this is one of those songs, well, I think all of them are, but especially some of them, if you're going to sing this, you're going to have to own what you're singing. Make me a servant, just like your son, for he was a servant. Please make me one. Make me a servant. Do what you must do to make me a servant. Make me like you. Make me a servant. Take all my pride, for I would be lowly, humble inside, giving to others with all that I do in love for my brother. Make me like you. Make me a servant filled by your might, and may all my labors shine with your light. Show me your footsteps and what I should do. For now and forever, make me like you. So I'm going to read three passages, and I want to share what Stephanie said. This was chosen by Stephanie. Did I mention that? Did I? No? All right. This is Stephanie's song. So, being a servant. So what did Christ come to show us? He came to save us, but what did he also come to show us? Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 21. Actually, beginning in verse 20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to him with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right and one on your left." Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you are asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." He said, "My cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right and on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And hearing this, the ten became indignant with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not so among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." In John chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, the feast of the Passover, the feast of the Passover is here. He's instituting the Lord's Supper. And starting in verse 4, Jesus rose from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself about. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And so he came to Simon Peter, and he said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said, "What I do you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter." Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus said, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, "Not all of you are clean." So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you. Truly I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." And finally, I want to put that together with Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. "If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Jesus came to show us how to be servants, not kings. We try to live like kings. We ought to be living like servants. Stephanie says, "I have a bit of a love-hate relationship with this song. I loved it the first time I heard it, but by the second, the words started to sink in. Do what you must do. Take all my pride. Make me a servant just like your son. Do we know what we are asking? Jesus was and is a far superior being to me, yet to become the Lamb of God, he suffered poverty, ridicule, persecution, hatred, and even eventually a humiliating and cruel death. Do I think I can become like him with less? To quote a dear friend, I know the fire refines you, but right now I am feeling a little crispy. While I realize that the trials I have endured in my life have brought me to where I am today, it's hard to say, yes, I'll have some more of that, please. When I attempt to sing this song, my mind is instantly flooded with all my worst nightmares. What will I be called to bear to create in me a servant's heart like Christ? So why do I love this song? Because it gives me hope. Hope that as my relationship with God deepens, my faith and trust in Him will grow, perfecting my love for Him, casting out all my fears until I can put my hand in His and say, do whatever it takes. So let's take a stand, make the commitment like Joshua did, like Moses, Elijah, David, and many others, and work for God and become His servant and be a servant. So at this time, we are going to sing these songs.